Father, we thank you for Christ, who indeed fulfilled all the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament, who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, just as prophesied, at the time prophesied in the book of Daniel, in the place, and did all that the Old Testament said that he would do. And we're thankful that he came to give his life as a ransom for us, that his death upon the cross was not an accident, that it was part of your plan. And it was part of your plan to redeem your children unto yourself, that is, to pay the penalty for their sins, to give us eternal life, to deliver us from death, to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from hell and the wrath of God. And we thank you that in Christ we are forgiven, that in Christ we have peace with you, our God, that we can now call you our Father. And we know, Lord, that all of the promises of God belong to us through Christ. We thank you and we come to you this morning in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior, and we acknowledge you as our God, as the sovereign ruler and creator of the earth and the universe. We acknowledge that all belongs to you and that we belong to you, and both as creation, but also as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we come before you and we would worship you. We would acknowledge you as Lord, and we would give all glory and honor and power and blessing to you and acknowledge that you are indeed worthy of all these things. And we would humble ourselves before you this morning, and we pray that you would teach us today to worship you aright. We pray that you would enable us to worship you out of a heart of humility, in true fear of the Lord, in true reverence, with joy and with peace, in accordance with your word, and even, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And we thank you for the joy of being here today as the body of Christ, and I pray that you might bless us today, not according to what we deserve, but according to your promises and according to your grace and according to the work of Christ who died for us. We pray that you would bless us, Lord, not with so much sensual and earthly blessings. Lord, we thank you for the good things you've given to us. Truly, you've given us many good things. And Lord, the life that we have, whatever health we enjoy, the food that we eat, our families and friends, and Lord, our jobs, our houses, whatever we call our own, Lord, we acknowledge is not our own, that it belongs to you. And we thank you for these things, but Lord, we pray especially that you would bless us with spiritual blessings, with eternal blessings, that we would truly be sanctified, that we would be made holy, that we would be more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would bless us with this, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and might, and that we would learn day by day to walk with you, to walk in your statutes, and to live in a way that truly does please you and is honoring to you. We pray that you bless us abundantly as a church in this way. Keep us from evil. Keep us from sin and immorality. We are all prone to go astray. Lord, keep us from sin. We pray that you would keep us from pride and deliver us from arrogance and self-confidence and self-righteousness. We pray that you would produce in us love for each other, a love for your word. And I pray that you would keep us from false teaching and false teachers. I pray that you would keep us from division and strife. And I pray that we would truly glorify you day by day in all that we do. And may you especially bless this service, that we would glorify you from our heart. And may all that we do and say here this morning truly bring glory to your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And while you're turning there, just want to, this is my fault, I neglected to put in the bulletin, but I want to be just remind you that Jonathan Moorhead's going to be with us this coming week. Jonathan Moorhead is a missionary we've supported for years. He's a friend of mine from seminary, and He was in Russia for many years, then Czech Republic, and he's just returned from there and determining where he's going next. But he will be with us actually Wednesday night for the Wednesday night service, and then he will also be here to teach Sunday school next week and the Sunday worship service. So just to keep that in mind. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And again, we're looking particularly at verse 11. Verse 10 and 11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, let's just ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we pray this morning again that you would enable us to humble ourselves before you. We can't really do that without humbling ourselves before your word, before your revealed word in Scripture. And we want to acknowledge that this is your word. You have told us here that in 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is inspired by God. And we acknowledge, Lord, that this is your word, and we pray that you would enable us to receive it meekly. Indeed, it is infallible, it is authoritative, and I pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand it accurately, and we pray that you would apply it to our hearts according to the need. And Lord, among us there are those, truly, we need encouragement, some need exhortation, some need rebuke, but Lord, you know all things, and you know every man's and every woman's and every child's heart. And I pray that you would work in each heart, including my own, Father, regarding according to the need and according to your infinite wisdom and knowledge. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would accomplish your purpose and that you would enable us to be faithful, Lord, individually. We pray that you'd enable us to be faithful as a church to your word. We pray that you would accomplish this by your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the Old Testament, in the prophet Malachi, the Lord condemned the people of Israel, the Jewish people, because they were bringing sacrifices that were lame, sacrifices that were sick. They were commanded to bring the best. When they sacrificed in their sacrificial system, they were called to bring spotless lamb. They were supposed to bring a male of the first year. It was their best. And maybe we're not so much in an agricultural community anymore, but that was the most profitable one. That was the one worth the most money. So it was very tempting for them to bring less than the best. And they would bring lame sacrifices. They would bring their sick, the disease, the one they were going to kill anyway. And they brought that and they sacrificed that to the Lord. And then he says, is this worthy? You wouldn't do this to your king. And truly, we are reminded today that as believers in Christ, we are called to serve the true and the living God. We're not called to serve just a person. We're not just called to serve another human being. We're not called to serve an institution per se. We are called to serve the true and the living God, with all joy, with sincerity, with humility, with diligence. This is what he calls all of his children to serve him. And we serve the true and the living God. We serve a great God. We serve a holy God, a great king, a glorious king. And when we serve him, we ought to serve him with all of our hearts and with the best that we have, because he is the Lord of all. And here in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, we are reminded of our need to serve. We are told in verse 10, we are called to serve. This is our call to service. As each one has received a gift, every one of us is in the body of Christ. Everyone has received a gift from the Lord, the Holy Spirit, in order to minister. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is our call to serve. And we've looked at those various points in that verse. Verse 11 then speaks of our method of service, or how it is we are to serve. Again, we're reminded throughout Scripture that we're not called to serve just how we want to, or how we think, or according to our opinion, or even according to the opinion of men. We are under the authority of the Word of God, which tells us how we are to serve, how we are to minister. And we have a little summary here in verse 11 of how we are to minister, how we are to serve. And he says in verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Last week, we kind of divided this verse into four points. And we looked at the first point last week. And that is that we are to serve in accordance with our giftedness. He divides the gifts here into two kinds, speaking and ministering. But in verse 10, he speaks of as each one has received a special gift, so minister to one another. God's gifted you in a particular way. He's given you certain abilities. He's given you certain opportunities. We are to minister in accordance with His purpose and according to how He has gifted us. The second thing, which we'll look at today, is we are called to serve in the fear of God. He says, whoever speaks, let him do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And then the third thing, which we'll look at next week, or 2 weeks from now, is that we are called to serve in the strength of God. It says, who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And then finally, for the glory of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I want to consider this morning, we are called to serve God in the fear of God. And he says here, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now he's speaking about a specific kind of gift. He's speaking about speaking gifts, those involved in teaching and preaching the Word of God. They are to do it as though they are teaching and preaching the Word of God. And you have this principle is applied specifically to the case of those who practice teaching and preaching in the Word. But I want to in the church. But I want to emphasize that there is a general principle here, and that is, this is how we are all to serve in the body, in the fear of the Lord, in accordance with the fact that we are serving the true and the living God, in accordance with His Word and His purpose, and in humility towards Him, and in the fear of the true and the living God. But I want to speak about several things in regard to this morning. Particularly, I want to look at his specific case of the speaking gifts, which again involve teaching and preaching the Word, which is something that goes on a regular basis in any faithful local church. I want to first of all consider the purpose of these speaking gifts. I want to consider the prominence of these speaking gifts. I want to consider the danger of these gifts, and finally the safekeeping of these gifts. So let me first of all consider the purpose of these speaking gifts. He says, he begins the verse by whoever speaks. And we want to be clear, he's not talking about just speaking generally. He's not just talking about private conversations. He's not talking about secular things. But rather, he's referring to what he spoke about in verse 10. Everyone has received a gift. In other words, some people have received the teaching gift, the preaching gift, administering the Word of God. Whoever speaks, in other words, whoever teaches, whoever preaches, whoever administers the Word of God in the public setting of the local church. I think John Gill summarized and got the spirit of it when he said this. This is an application of the above general rule in verse 10 to a particular case. The public ministry of the word is here meant. If any man speak, not in any manner or on any subject, not in a private way or about things natural and civil, but in public and concerning divine things. This is an address to those who actually get up in front of people in the local church and teach and preach the Word of God. He says he is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. This describes how he is to use his gifts, as though he is speaking the utterances of God. I want to be clear, he is not speaking about the infallibility of the teacher or the preacher, as if someone who gets up who has the gift of preaching or teaching is infallible. The Pope claims this when he speaks of ex cathedra. When he speaks ex cathedra from the chair, he speaks with infallibility. There's nobody like that on the earth. There is no human being on the earth that speaks with infallibility. And so he's not speaking about the infallibility of the teacher or the preacher, and, oh, heaven knows I'm not infallible, and I go home sometimes and say, why did I say that? And what was I thinking when I said that? We're not, no teacher or preacher is infallible. He's not speaking about direct revelation, as if the man who gets up and preaches is a prophet in the strictest sense of the word, receiving direct revelation, and my message, every word I say is from God, as if my message were inspired of God in the same way that the scriptures were. We want to be clear, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that the teacher gets up and is God's inspired, inerrant teacher. That's not what he's saying. But rather, what he's pointing to is the very seriousness and the sobriety of the task of what he's doing. When any of us in this church, and there are many of you here who are gifted teachers at various levels, whether you're talking about little children, some are very gifted in working with little children, whether you're talking about youth or whether you're talking about older people like, we're older. There are many people that have teaching gifts in the church. Whenever anybody teaches in the context of the church, the Word of God, he is to do it in realization of the seriousness of his task. That is, he is explaining the utterances of God. He is speaking, as it were, the Word of God. The word utterances here is an interesting word. It's logia. It's related to the word logos. It's actually the diminutive of logos, which is word. It's used four times in the New Testament, logia. And three of those times, it's like here, the word of God, or the utterances of God. It's a reference. The word refers to oracles or divine utterances. And in the New Testament, the four times that this word is used, it is always referring to written scripture, to the written word of God. In the book of Acts 7:38, in Stephen's sermon, he speaks of the living oracles that were delivered by God through Moses, i.e. the law of Moses, were the oracles, the living oracles, that is the word from God. And Moses delivered that word to the Jewish people. It wasn't Moses' law, technically. It was God's law delivered through Moses. This was the living word of God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 2, it also speaks of the word of God as that which was brought through the Jewish people. The Jewish people were the ones through that God entrusted the word of God to. And that's true of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. It all came to the Jewish people. But Hebrews 5:12 also speaks of the oracles of God or the utterances of God. And it speaks, this phrase, when it says, who is speaking the utterances of God, speaks to the very purpose and essence of all of the speaking gifts in the church. They are this. What is the purpose of the speaking gifts? It is really simple. To explain, expound, and proclaim the written word of God. Even when you're dealing with, you say, well, what about little children? Yes, with little children. Yes, you're not going to probably share Greek vocabulary and explain deep theological concepts, but you know what? You're going to take them to the Word of God and you're going to show them what the Word of God says. And you're going to teach them what the Word of God says about God. He's almighty. Can a child understand that? You show them in the Scripture where it says the Lord is almighty. And you know, he gives a lot of illustrations of how he's the almighty one. A lot of stories, I say stories, historical accounts in the Old Testament that demonstrate that God is almighty. Teach the children the Word of God. This is what you're doing whenever you are teaching. You're not teaching the ideas of men. You're not teaching the latest book. You're not teaching the latest famous preacher. You are teaching the Word of God. This is the purpose of teaching and preaching in the church. This is, if you turn with me for a minute, I know you know this passage, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul, speaking to, or writing to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy, who was a pastor, and part of the goal of the book was to tell Timothy to pass on what he had told Timothy, to pass it on to other men who will do the same thing. And he's pointing out here their need, verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This is what every teacher and preacher of the Word of God is called to. We are called to accurately handle the Word of truth, the Word of God. Again, we observe several things from this verse. He says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman, to be faithful in using the speaking gifts and teaching and in preaching. It requires a great deal of diligence and hard work. You know, anybody can put a few points together. Anybody who's articulate can come up and speak to a public setting, in a public setting. But it takes a great deal of diligence to actually study the Word so that what you're saying when you preach is not just your opinion and not just somebody else's opinion, but is actually an accurate representation of what it's saying. It takes diligence to do that. It really does. It takes hard work. Some of you I know that have been teaching for years know how much work it is to prepare a lesson faithfully. It's not something you do in a moment. It requires a great deal of work. It requires a great deal of thought if it's done well. And this is why we are to remember that we're not teaching our own ideas. We're not preaching what just comes to us or what makes people feel good. We're teaching what the Word of God says. And so we are to be diligent. He says to present yourself approved to God. We're not preaching and teaching to impress people. We're not preaching and teaching impress people or to give them what they want or to make them what we want them to be. We are preaching with the thought of the approval of God in our minds. And when we teach, when you teach, many of you teach and preach, do you think after the sermon or the lesson, do you think in terms of, I wonder what God thought of my message? You know, that's really the only thing that matters. You know, did God... God looks down and looks at your preparation, looks at your presentation. Was he impressed? It's not that so much that God is a hard taskmaster, but when the Word of God is presented, it is to be presented with seriousness, with sobriety, with diligence, in view of the fact that we answer to the true and the living God whose word it is. He says, who does not need to be ashamed accurately handling the word of truth. And I emphasize the fact here that he says accurately handling the word of truth. You know, there is an objective truth. It's, you know, there are a lot of people say, and I've heard this so often, well, that's your interpretation. It's not my interpretation. It's what the Word of God says. There is an interpretation. Many people come to the Word of God with the thought of, well, it could mean this, and it could mean that. And there are 18 different things it could mean. And some people are really good at garnering arguments for any opinion, no matter what it is, right or wrong. And they're really good at just garnering arguments. And some people do that with the Word of God. They say, what could mean this? It could mean that. Listen, we don't come to the Word of God saying, what could it mean? We come to the Word of God saying, what does it mean? God didn't stutter. What he gave us to communicate. And when you come humbly and diligently and you have the Holy Spirit within, you can learn and understand and accurately divide the word of truth. And when you teach the word at any level, you are responsible to divide it accurately. King James says, and it's kind of literal, rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea of cutting it straight. It's the idea of cutting, dividing. In other words, there is truth. By the way, one of the greatest attacks of Satan on the Word of God in this age has been at the level of interpretation. If you can make the interpretation fuzzy or, you know, broad and, you know, nobody can really understand it because, you know, everybody has different opinions, you've destroyed the authority of the Word of God at that point. And that's happened in a lot of churches. Listen, I'm not here to give my opinion of what it means. I'm not here to say, well, there's 18 views of this, and by the way, this is one view. That destroys the meaning of the Word of God. That is an attack on the Word of God. When we deliver the Word of God, when we teach the Word of God, we are here to say what it means. To come to that place requires a great deal of diligence and effort. But this is what we're called to if we're going to teach and preach the Word of God. It's not so much that it's all that complicated. It just does require faithfulness, right? It's not so much that you need a PhD to do it. You don't. It's just you need faithfulness. You need to be diligent. You need to do it prayerfully. And you need to do it with a sincere heart. Because it is the Word of God. And I think of what Jonah said, or the Lord said to Jonah when Jonah, you remember, fled from the Lord when he told him to go to Nineveh. The second time he bid him again and he said this, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's what you're called to. You're not called to preach what you want. You're not called to teach what you want. You are called to preach the word of God. We are messengers. Messengers do not have the right to change the message, to make the message more palatable, to make it more positive, to make it... We don't have that right. We are to give the message. We are to explain the truth. We are to proclaim the truth. And we are to do it in the fear of the Lord. Well, I think it's in the bulletin, in the back of the bulletin, a quote from John Gill. I have three quotes in there. That's the third one, but I'm going to read it. It's kind of a long quote. John Gill, again, was a pastor in the 1700s in England. But he kind of covers everything almost when he speaks here. He gives this quote explaining what it means to speak as they were the utterances of God. And he covers both, on the one hand, the matter, that is the content, and he covers the manner, that is how it should be done. And it's a very complete list. I just want to read it because I was so impressed with it. It says, according to these, he is to speak, who speaks in public on divine subjects, both as to the matter and the manner of his speech. That's dividing his comments into two, is the matter and the manner. The matter of it must be agreeably to the divinely inspired word of God, must be fetched out of it. We like to say exegeted. In other words, it's not reading into the text. It's actually explaining what is in the text. It's bringing it out of the text. We used to say in seminary, there are a lot of preachers that read the text, depart from the text, and never return to the text. And you know, I've heard a lot of sermons like that over the years. And they make people feel good, but they're not preaching the word of God. It has to come out of the text. And confirmed by it. And he is to speak everything that is in it and keeps back nothing, but declares the whole counsel of God. We're not here just to preach and teach the positive things, the things that, you know, the promises. Amen for the promises. Amen for the positive things. We're thankful for the salvation in Christ and the glory of the joy and the peace that we have in the Lord. But, you know, there are some hard truths. There are a lot of hard truths in the Bible. And we have to preach those. You see, we're under obligation to. Now, we shouldn't overemphasize the bad. We shouldn't overemphasize the good. The idea is to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach it in the balance in which it is given, which is a real challenge. The temptation of any preacher is to emphasize this truth over that truth, or to take it out of the balance that's actually in the Word of God. It's a challenge to preach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Because, you know, some people don't like to hear certain truths, but we're obligated to give them. It says, and only what is in it, without mixing his own chaff or the doctrines of men with it. That's always been a problem. That's a challenge for all of us. We start inserting our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own clever notions. And it should be spoken in a manner, now he speaks of the manner, agreeably to it, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in the words of the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, what are the words of the Holy Ghost? You know, use biblical language as much as possible when you teach. I'm amazed how many preachers use psychological language. Well, it's not here. You see, it's amazing how often the philosophies of men and the ideas of men work their way into the church through the preachers and the teachers. They mix the word of God with all the chaff. Don't mix in the chaff. Fill your mind so much with the word that when you speak, out comes truth. And with all boldness, for so the gospel ought to be spoken. And with all certainty and assurance, constantly affirming the things of it, for nothing is more sure than they are. Amen. Some people preach the word, and I've heard it, you know, you're not sure they believe it. And you're not really sure what they even believe. Preach it with authority. Teach it with authority. Not your authority. The word is authoritative. Teach it. Preach it plainly, clearly. Listen, whether you're teaching 4-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 18-year-olds, 55-year-olds, that's me, whoever you're teaching, teach it with authority. Teach it with power, not in arrogance, but with authority. Teach it with certainty. Again, which takes work. It has to be clear in your own mind. Constantly affirming the things of it, for nothing is more sure than they are, with all openness, plainness, and freedom, making truth manifest, laying it plain and open before men. I love that. If there's one thing I ask for every week in regard to preaching, it is clarity. That what I say would be clear. Because if I'm not clear, if I'm obtuse and you can't even figure out what I'm saying, you know, you have to understand what is said. Do it with clarity, with plainness, and that with all reverence and godly fear, which becomes both speaker and hearer. Well, you can see there's a lot in that quote. And I think it's a good summary of what Peter is saying when he says to speak it in accordance with the fact that they are the utterances of God. This is the word of God, and we ought to teach it with a reverence and a fear of God, a humility and a diligence that is required because it is the word of the true and the living God. I want to observe, secondly, then, in regard to this, the prominence of the spiritual gifts. And when I say that, when you look at the Word of God itself in the New Testament, and really even in the Old Testament, the teaching and the preaching gifts in the early church, the apostolic gifts, the prophetic gifts, you go to the Old Testament, the prophets, and to some degree the priests, these were the prominent gifts. For this reason, our services, our whole, if I can put it that way, the whole paradigm of the Christian life, of the Christian faith, is word-centered. Everything is built on this. Everything. Everything is built on the Word of God. If you lose this, if we throw this out, and I just come up here and start saying, you know what, you know, here's how you raise a good family. Here's how you have a good marriage. And here's how you be a good American citizen. Here's how you be a nice person and help people. And here's how you go out and serve the community. That's what you're hearing in a lot of churches today. When you do that, you're now no different than a Mormon. You're no different than a Hindu. You're no different than anybody out there. If you lose this, you have nothing. From the very beginning, God's people have been word-centered. They are centered completely on what God has revealed in His Scriptures. In the Old Testament, it was the law and the prophets. In the New Testament, it's the New Testament. And listen, if we forsake that, we have nothing. And we might as well go home. And the only way that that will be understood or preserved or be powerful is if it is accurately taught and preached. And so when the church gathers, the word is read, it is expounded, it is explained, it is preached, because our services are indeed word-centered. They are not centered on music, they are not centered on prayer. Prayer is a very important part in the New Testament, in the services. But it is centered on the Word of God. This was true in the Old Testament. Turn with me for just a minute to Nehemiah chapter 8. This is after the Jews returned from the Babylonian exile, and there were kind of three phases of that return. Under Zerubbabel, they came back and built the temple, and then Ezra came back and he organized the priests, and then Nehemiah came and he built the walls, and Nehemiah and Ezra were contemporaries. And after they completed the walls, they gathered the people together, and this happened to be on the Feast of Trumpets, the first of the seventh month. Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." The first day of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets. The tenth day is the Feast of Yom Kippur, and then it's the Feast of Tabernacles later on in the month. All of that was the seventh month. This is the beginning of all those fall holidays. He says in verse 3, "He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive from early morning to midday to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for that purpose." And may I just say that the reason that the center of this church is a podium, a pulpit, is because the center of this church is the preaching of the word. It's the preaching of the Word of God. Some of these churches now you go to, and it is, it's, I don't know if they mean it to be, but it's almost symbolic. At the center of the church, you walk in, the thing that's in the center is the drums. It's like, what a statement. Listen, whether intended or not, it's a picture of what's happened in the church. So he says, he had a wooden podium which had made for that purpose, and beside him stood Mattaniah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, and Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands when they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It says also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, boy, these are rough, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites. Here it is, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. That was the Old Testament model. The whole Old Testament was based on obey my commandments. And the commandments are in the law. We had to teach our children the law. So every time they got together, what was center? The Word of God, the reading of the Word, the reading of the truth. And you come to the New Testament, and Jesus goes to the synagogue. And where does he go? He goes into the synagogue, he reads the law, and then he teaches. And this is what they did in the synagogues. And this is what Paul did when he went around from city to city when he was evangelizing. He went into the synagogue where the Jews met. And what did they do in the synagogue? They read the law, they read the Word, and then they taught. And this is what the church does. Because that's what God designed, that we would be centered on the truth, that we would be centered on the Word, that the Word would be explained, expounded, preached, proclaimed. Why? Because everything depends on it. Everything. Say, what do I mean by everything? Well, Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in that context, in Romans 10, he's talking about preachers and the need to have preachers. Why? Because they won't hear if there aren't any preachers. The Word of God is the means by which God produces faith, and he does it through the teaching and the preaching of the Word. It's the means by which people come to know Christ. Again, turn with me just a minute to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Verse 15, and that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is necessary. The understanding of the Word of God is necessary in order to come to faith in Christ. It's not simply faith in a generic Christ. It's not just faith in some name. It's faith in a person who is described and explained and preached through the Word of God. The Hindus believe in Christ, but not the Christ of the Bible. We have to teach the whole counsel of God. Why? Because that's how people come to the knowledge of Christ. But it's also the means by which the Christians are sanctified when you come to Christ. He says in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped. I don't like that word, adequate. The idea there is he's completely equipped. It's not barely equipped. He has everything he could possibly need. He's equipped for every good work. In other words, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is necessary for the sanctification of the saints. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, Jesus prayed to his Father. This is the means by which people grow in Christ. There is no other means. There is no other way than through the preaching and the teaching, the understanding, the obedience of the Word of God. And therefore, our services are word-centered. And therefore, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, pay attention to doctrine. Be faithful to read public the scriptures and give yourself completely and wholly to doing this. Watch your doctrine and watch your teaching, because not only will you save yourself, you'll save those who hear you. It's that important. It's the Word of God. It is the means by which we are changed into the image of Christ. And we have this example, and I just point out Martin Luther. You know, one of the things that Martin Luther revived at the Reformation, he wasn't original with him by any means. It was back to the Old Testament. But Luther revived preaching. And he was first and foremost thought of himself as a preacher. He was a theological professor. He was a translator of Scripture. He was a lot of things. He was a hymn writer. But he first and foremost saw himself as a preacher. And he once made this comment when he's looking back on what happened in the Reformation through the Lord using him. And again, Luther was by no means perfect. But he said this. He said, "I did nothing. The Word did it all." It's the preaching of the Word of God that God used to change the hearts of people. Luther went so far as to say a Christian congregation should never gather together without the preaching of God's Word and prayer, no matter how briefly. Therefore, when God's Word is not preached, one had better neither sing nor read or even come together. It's probably wise advice. It's the center of the church. And that's why the speaking gifts are prominent. Teaching and preaching is a very important part of the church. But I do want to say a word about the danger of the speaking gifts. And again, we could spend a lot of time on this. I will be brief. But we observed the purpose of the speaking gifts. We observed the prominence of them, but I want to observe the danger of them. Turn with me again to that passage in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And without too much difficulty, we see quickly what the dangers would be of one who teaches. And the first one would be laziness. And it is tempting to be lazy. You know, we got a busy schedule. We got lots of other things to do. We got, you know, we got people to see, places to go, emails to write. Well, I got to teach. Well, let me just quick put something together. Laziness. And it's kind of like junk food. You can get by on it for a while, but eventually it shows up. It really does. The temptation is laziness. We are called to be diligent, to be a faithful workman. And that requires a great deal of effort, sometimes self-sacrifice. And sometimes you can't do things that other people are doing. Sometimes you have to say, you know what, I can't go out tonight. Sometimes, you know, you say, well, I know some teachers sometimes are not at the workday. And you know what, they shouldn't be at the workday because they have to study. And it takes effort. It takes commitment. It takes time to do it, to do it well. Another temptation, a danger in regard to the speaking gifts, is the fear of man. It says we are to do this for the approval of God. But very quickly and very subtly, we start doing it for the approval of men. In fact, one of the greatest dangers of the teaching gifts is they tend to be lifted up within the church. People look up to the people who are good teachers and preachers, which they should. I mean, we should give honor to those who teach, and that's biblical. But it's amazing how quickly that can go to the head. And you start to think you're something when you're really nothing. And you start trying to impress people with your cleverness and with your intelligence and your giftedness and your ability, and you know this and you know that, and everybody thinks you're wonderful. And you really begin to fear man. Seek his glory, seek his praise, seek his honor. Impress him, entertain him, please him. And you start measuring yourself by the comments of others. It's a very great danger. There's the danger of false teaching. He says, accurately handling the word of truth. And the great danger throughout the New Testament is false teachers, those who do not accurately handle the word of truth. False teachers always, listen to me, False teachers always use the Bible. And people who have not been taught the Bible well, if someone uses a scripture verse, they just assume they're Christian and they know what they're talking about. The guy has a degree and he's very articulate. He sounds like a nice guy. He seems humble and he uses the Bible. He must be teaching truth. People are very easily led astray by someone who's articulate and who mishandles the word of truth. In fact, turn with me to the warning that Paul gave in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesians. A very sobering thought. He said in chapter 20, this is the last time that we know of that he saw the Ephesian elders he's kind of passing through. And he says in verse 27, he's reflecting back on the years that he spent with them. He did spend a couple years with them at one point. He says in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And a very sobering thing. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. Remember, they come in sheep's clothing. They always do, Jesus said. Wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You say, what do the wolves do? They teach false doctrine. They teach what is not true. They use the Bible to do it. That's scary. Notice what he says in verse 30. It's even worse. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. When he says perverse things, I don't think that means they're going to get up and start swearing at you. I think what that means is they're going to start saying things that are not in accordance with the Word of God. They're going to start hedging on the truth. They're going to start fudging the truth. They're going to start forsaking the truth. They're going to start teaching the philosophies and the doctrines of men and mix it in with the Word of God. And they're perverse things. And it says why they do it. Why do they do it? To draw away disciples after them. They want a following. Self-exaltation is one of the greatest dangers of the teaching and speaking gifts. Self-promotion, power, prestige. There is power that comes with preaching that's kind of sobering. And some people love that. Diotrephes in 3 John said he loved to have the preeminence. So he threw out all the true believers. I say he's the first pope. It's amazing. There's a great deal of power in teaching and preaching, which is scary and sobering, which is why you need to pray more than anybody else to pray for your pastor. There's no greater danger to the church than me. And that's the truth. There are a lot of dangers in proclaiming the Word of God, in teaching the Word of God. And so here we have in this passage in 1 Peter 4, the antidote, the safekeeping of these speaking gifts. And if you're a teacher of the Word of God at any level, you're a preacher. Speak the Word of God, handle the Word of God, realizing that it is indeed the Word of God. Handle it in the fear of God. And I will tell you, if you have the fear of God, one of the greatest evidences that you have the fear of God is before you teach, you will always make it a matter of serious prayer. Because you will feel the inadequacy and your desperate need, not only of His wisdom, but of His mercy and of His grace. You are speaking for the true and the living God. It's a very sobering thought. As James said, we shouldn't rush into teaching and speaking because we have the greater judgment. It's sobering to me that sometimes when I preach a passage, in some cases, for some of you, my message will be the only sermon you'll ever hear on that particular verse. And your view of that verse will be what I presented in that sermon. That's sobering. It's a very serious thing that we do. And so we are to do it in the fear of the Lord. As Isaiah 66 says, the Lord looks to the one that trembles at his word. And this is the great safekeeping of all the teaching and speaking gifts. It is to tremble at his word. It is to teach with diligence, with sobriety. That's why I never come up here and give you jokes. The thing today to do today is the first thing you do is you get up and make everyone feel comfortable. You tell a good joke. That's the last thing I want to do. I'm not trying to make you feel comfortable. This is a sober thing that we do. Joyful thing. It's a sobering thing. We're preaching the word of God. Let us do it with sobriety, with humility, with reverence, and in a spirit of prayer. I like what Matthew Henry said. As to the manner of speaking, it must be with seriousness, reverence, and solemnity that become those holy and divine oracles. And I'll close with a quote from Calvin. This is the reminder to us, right? This also is in the back of your bulletin. That is, let him reverently, in God's fear and in sincerity, perform the charge committed to him, regarding himself as engaged in God's work and as ministering God's word and not his own. And truly, were all those who profess to be teachers in the church duly to consider this one thing, there would be in them much more fidelity and devotedness. For how great a thing is this, that in teaching the oracles of God, they are representatives of Christ. Hence then comes so much carelessness and rashness, because the sacred majesty of God's word is not born in mind but by a few. And so they indulge themselves in a worldly stewardship. And truly, that does describe the spirit of this age more than ever in the evangelical world. It's a prostitution of the amazing stewardship that God has given to every preacher and teacher of the Word of God to proclaim the truth accurately, faithfully, carefully, humbly, soberly, reverently. And that is the goal of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, so that we might be saved, that we might be changed, that we might become more and more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. It is the living Word of God. It's not like any other book. It's not like any other written material in the world. It's not simply a philosophy. It's not simply a religious book. It is the Word of God. Uniquely the Word of God, revealing uniquely the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Revealing your nature, revealing your purpose, your plans. Lord, we're thankful that you have condescended to make known to us yourself through this book. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us day by day to receive it with meekness and humility, with faithfulness. I pray that we would honor you, Lord, not just with our words, but with our lives. May we walk in it. May we live in it. May we delight in it. May your word, may the Holy Spirit through your word rule our hearts, govern our thoughts and our choices and our activities and our words. May we truly bring glory to Christ. And we pray that you would accomplish this through your word and by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would enable us, Lord, to see more clearly your glory and the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Lord, we come before your throne once again. We thank you for everything that you do for us. We think of this time of the year as we see things turning colder and perhaps the world becoming more grim and more concerned. Lord, we don't have those things. We look to you. You are our sovereign God. We have thankfulness towards you. We have gratefulness in our heart for everything that you do for us, primarily for Jesus Christ, for his great sacrifice, for his leaving the glories of heaven, to come to live upon this earth, to be a little lower than the angels, to be spat upon, to be beaten, to be reviled, to be falsely accused, Father, to be abandoned by even his own followers. And yet, Lord, at the end of his life, he was faithful to die upon the cross for our benefit, for on our behalf, Lord, that we no longer will have guilt and sin, that we'll be justified in your sight, And Lord, that we are being progressively sanctified in this life, looking forward to that time where we will be in perfect bodies and in a perfect state of communion with you. And Lord, we look forward to that day with great anticipation. We thank you for everything that you give us in this church material state, of the things that we need. We're thankful for the project that we have been undergoing. We pray that it would bring you honor and glory. We pray that we would use wisdom in all that we do, that we would have unity as a body and a testimony before the world that is spotless. That people would say these people are different than the rest of the world. There's something about them, Lord. We pray that that would be the case, and might we be ready to tell them of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would bless each person that is here with health, with the ability to do the things that you give them to do, Father. We know that you will give that to them, but we ask for it out of dependency upon you. We pray, Father, that we would be careful to give you the glory and honor for all that we do, even upon this earth. And we pray, Father, that you'd watch over us as a body of believers, to watch for one another and to have a spirit of communion as reconciled to one another as we are reconciled to Christ. We pray as we receive this offering that it would be given out of cheerful hearts. We pray, Father, that we as those that manage these funds and oversee them, Father, would do so with wisdom and with carefulness. And we pray, Father, once again, that all of this that is received would be for your glory and your honor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.